Father God, thank you for this day, Father God. And as Pastor said, we come in here with heavy hearts because the passing of our brother Barry, Father God. But Father God, we also rejoice. We rejoice in the knowledge, Father God, that he is with you, where we want to be, Father God. And Father God, we just ask that you bless his family, that you send your healing hand down to touch their hearts during this time of turmoil and legality, Father God, that the world thinks is so important, Father. And Father, I just pray over this message that you send your Holy Spirit to work through our pastor, Dominic, as he delivers your word to us, Father God, and that you send your Holy Spirit down to each and every one of us, Father, that we accept your word, Father God, and make it part of us, Father. And if there's someone here who is seeking you, Father God, I just ask that they reach out and they find you and they come forward today, Father. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Billy. Praise team, thank you so much. Good job, Ashley. Too much lights is... Well, I didn't play it. I didn't do anything. Again, we honor Barry today in our preaching, as we did in our song. And we, again, like I said, at 3 o'clock on Saturday, we will have a memorial service for Brother Barry. But as we contemplate life and death, as we contemplate these things, I think it's a good, and I think Barry would want this, it's a good thing to reflect on God's Word. As we study the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation basically is about either life eternal with God or death eternally separate from God. So I think it's apropos, as we know, our brother is absent with the body, present with the Lord. But again, it's still a challenge for ourselves. When we think about life and death and where we're going to be, are we really with the Lord? Is our heart right with the Lord? These are challenging questions, Jan, and always ones that you contemplate in your mind. Where am I? Where is my relationship with God? So let us reflect on the text as we preach through the book of Revelation, continue. This is our 30th week in the book of Revelation. I know it's went as fast for you as it has for me, but it's been 30 weeks, and we're just about done. So we'll be dealing with the mighty book of Esther next. But we still have another month or so in Revelation. Go to the 7th chapter of Daniel as we start our 7th chapter of Daniel. Just let me give you a background as we continue. Now, I'm not going to read the whole 7th chapter, but we went over the 7th chapter before. And the 7th chapter talks about the four beasts that were rising out of the sea. And what did sea always mean in the Old Testament? It meant chaos. So anytime sea, you would see that, especially in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the sea always was a type of chaos. That's why Billy, in the book of Revelation, they say at the end there'll be no sea. Now, they don't literally mean there won't be no sea, but there'll be no chaos, obviously, when the Lord returns. So sea has always been a type of chaotic a symbol that's used throughout the Bible. When Jesus walked on that sea at the time, remember the sea was unraveling, and the word there actually was that it was almost in a possession and demonic, and Jesus obviously rebuked the sea and the sea stopped. So in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, there was these four great beasts, Don, rising out of the sea. But Daniel was concerned or perplexed about the fourth beast. He was perplexed about the fourth beast. The fourth beast was kind of very interesting to him, and it made him kind of sick to his stomach. So we're going to learn a little bit about that fourth beast, because I think it points right to the book of Revelation when we get there in a second. Let's start at the... Where are we starting? At the 7th verse. I'm going to go 7 and 8, and then I'm going to go, I think, from 19 to 22, and then I'll break that down and we'll move on. 7th verse, 7th chapter. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Now go to 19 as he reflects more on this beast. Go to 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and in which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking at that horn. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Now, remember the four beasts that were rising out of the sea, if we remember in Daniel. And they were beast-like animals, so to speak. But the fourth beast is different. The fourth beast was something that perplexed Daniel. And we spoke about this fourth beast a few weeks ago. And we depicted that kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. Remember that. Kingdoms will rise up and kingdoms will go. But this fourth kingdom is one that lingers. And according to the text, it kind of abuses its governmental powers. It was the one kingdom that Daniel was perplexed about. He was concerned about it. In fact, it was not given a description like the other beasts, which lends to its touch of mystery. The other beasts, remember, were lion-like. Remember, the other one was bear-like and leopard-like in the 7th chapter of the visions. Though this beast had 10 horns, it represented the power and dominion and was speaking boasting words. It actually had human features coupled with intelligence. In verse 21, we have the empowerment of this beast. The empowerment as he makes war with God's people, the saints, and he overpowers them. He overpowers them. We had depicted in our earlier studies that this beast may represent the Roman Empire. But here you see it represents much more than the Roman Empire. Though it does represent the Roman Empire, but it represents much more. We're depicted that this was an evil entity in whatever shape or form comes against the knowledge of the living God in Christ. And it was enough that this beast would make war against God's people. This is what perplexed Daniel. We also depicted that this beast continues on in different rebellions against God and is empowered by Satan. This beast, this fourth beast, lives on today. It lives on today. It's anything that goes against the mandates of the living God in Christ. So we are again in a time where the fourth beast will eventually be destroyed. But right now, it continues to go on. Now go to Revelation 17 and we'll look for how this lines up with our Revelation text just in a second. Now remember last week, and go to Revelation 17, just hold there for a second. And we'll see if we can line this up. And I think John's got a message to tell all of us today. I think John the Apocalypse here has got a message to tell us today here in the book of Revelation. Last week we were introduced to who? The prostitute. Remember? Who was riding or closely affiliated with the beast. Right? And the beast, where did the beast come out of last week? The sea. The same way that the beast came out of the sea here in the book of Daniel. It rose from the sea because it was evil and it was chaotic. And John, remember we left off last week that John was frightened and he was perplexed and he was wondering in awe of the beast. And the angel told him, what are you wondering for? What are you perplexed? Almost admiring, looking at this beast. And he says, I'm going to tell you about that beast, and we're going to pick up on that in a second. But remember, this entity makes war with the saints. Now, this is not physical war. When we talk about war in the book of Revelation, and we talk about war here in Daniel, remember, it's apocalyptic literature. So it's not literal war where you're in a battle with guns and stuff, but it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. And these things come in all shapes and forms today. You know, that want to take us away from the things of God. And you could name so many things that you could even mention in your own life when you want to go pick up your Bible, or if you want to spend some time with the Lord, or if you want to come to church. There's so many things that oppose that. So many things oppose that in this world today. And so it's not really physical, but it's ideologies that are far-reaching. And here we see from last week that this ideology or this woman had influence over the kings of the earth, keeping them seduced by riches and wealth. The world today is seduced by riches and wealth. It's seduced by the here and now, what we can do now. And this is how this kind of lingers here in the book of Revelation. And the woman carried, remember, she carried a gold cup. And we looked at that cup and we said, wow, it's a gold cup. But what was in that? What was in the cup? Abominations. Abominations. So all that glitters is not gold. So sometimes we look on the outside and it looks so good and looks so appetizing. Doesn't that go back? What reminds you about something that looked really good and appetizing? The Garden of Eden. Right, Donna? The garden. When Eve was looking on the outside, and we have a tendency, me first, to look on the outside. This morning we'll read in more detail about this beast and its deceptive, alluring nature. And John, listen, this has always got me in studying the book of Revelation, is John marvels at this beast. He looks at this beast and he's almost sucked in, so to speak. This is the apostle. And the angel had to say, rest up, man. Take it easy. Let me explain what's going on here. So if the apostle John can be allured by this evil entity, what about us? What about us? And how the beast comes in so many forms today. One songwriter depicted, pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. This, my brothers and sisters, is a devil in disguise, if you will. Go to Revelation 17. Let me start in verse 6. That's where we left off last week. And I want you to notice the word wonder. This is a word. It's a word picture. I know Ashley's going to kill me. I'm starting in 6, Ashley. I know you're starting in 7, but I just want to recap from last week because I want to just go. I want you to see this word wonder and see where it goes here and see if you can pick it up. Verse 6. And I saw the woman, this is John, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? Why do you wonder? And I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, now listen to this, those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will what? Will wonder. When they see the beast, and he was, and is not, and will come. Here is the mind which is wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and one of seven that he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for an hour. These have one purpose, and they give power and authority to the beast. One more verse. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, I know that's a mouthful, right? That's not easy. I'm going to try to break this down. If you remember, this is apocalyptic literature. You cannot make every word stand on all fours. That's important. But I'm going to tell you, let me tell you what Greg Beale says here about this passage, just as we get into it. The deceptive career of the satanic state and its allies will be revealed as a sham when they are judged by Christ at the end of time. So there's a lot of wording here. There's a lot of stuff going on here. Now, one of the angels who had invoked the seven bowls of wrath rebukes John for his allurement with the woman. The woman, John is allured with the woman. And the angel rebukes John. In fact, she's dressed almost like the bride of Christ in chapter 21. But she's a fake. Her allurement is momentary. It's a distortion of the true eternality only found in Christ. She's an antichrist figure. She's an antichrist figure. Now, it's not saying that we're talking about an antichrist. She's an antichrist figure. And according to Beale, John had fear, perplexity, and admiration. Perhaps to the point of being awestruck. And you think about the world today. You think about the allurements of the world today. How many of us wonder greatly? And we look at the things and we want them, and we think that they are, almost we think that they're eternal. And I think in our own lives, we live so much in the here and now. But I am telling you, this beast, this woman, this allurement of this world is just sinking sand. And tomorrow is not promised to any of us. And sometimes we are so fixated on what we can see. Me first. I preach this message to myself because John the Apostle looked at her and he wondered, and the angels had to actually stop John in his tracks. So if John could admire her or marvel, let me first, or let us not be high-minded but fear. We live in a world that constantly wants to take us away from the things of God. There are many forms of idols today. You notice how we're not breaking down every word in this text, because this is pictures. These are pictures John is drawing about how kings and kings of this earth and allurements. At the end of the day, what does verse 14 say? These will wage war against the Lamb. They're ideologies. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the ones that are faithful and chosen will stay. Let's go to verse 8. According to John Lake, the beast and the harlot have a symbiotic relationship. They work together in their ideologies to deceive people on earth. They use power and allurement that works hand in hand. Listen. They actually, the world wants to chew you up and spit you out. Our biggest enemy today, Pam, is against the ideologies of this world, is the allurements of this world, is taking on liberal agendas in this world. So you have this world wanting everybody to get along and everybody to go the same way. But remember, Jesus said this. he says, they told Jesus, your mother and father are outside and they want you. And what did Jesus say? My mother and father are the people that do the work of the kingdom and in the kingdom of God. These are challenging passages. And I know, you know, by God's grace, Barry would want me first to be challenged by what we see today. Notice this beast is mimicking the resurrected Christ. The beast was not, and is to come. The non-believers who have not been sealed are in awe and wonder of the beast. But they'll be deceived to ruin. The beast, Ben, is deceptive. It's deceptive. It comes in all forms of ideologies today. See, we got to make this apply to today. Who's the beast? Who's the woman today? They work hand in hand. The ideology of the woman and the beast is an imitation of something that's true and it's worth and value, but it's a false view of reality. It's a ruse. Listen, I say this all the time, and you almost got to scream it from the mountaintops. What you see is what you do not get. And listen, you go put on the news today. You go put on the news today. You'll see they'll spend 30, I mentioned this before, they'll spend 30 seconds on a massive killing where 15 people have died, and then 4 seconds or maybe 40 seconds on Trump and his latest endeavors. And then you'll see Jennifer Lopez and Alex Rodriguez. And it's all just, they just throw these things at you. They don't want you to focus on anything. They don't want you to really see what's going on. They don't want you to peek behind Caesar's throne. It's an allurement. It's a facade. But we're so engrossed with the here and now. You know how much I love my wife, and I might get in trouble for this, but my wife woke up this morning because there's so many things going on in the church. Barry, and there's a lot of things happening in Westminster. And Rachel said, I said, Rachel, you got to go to church now. Let's worry about all that stuff later. I mean, it's like we got so many things, so many pictures, Sonny. You don't know, Jan, if we're going to wake up tomorrow. And you've got 50 things you're worried about. Me first, Rachel second, Harlan third. But at the end of the day, let's focus on the here and now. And that's what, if you notice that the enemy today is these snapshots of things. You go on TV, it's all it is just... You just don't know where to go. You're from Alex Rodriguez to I don't know, but Trump's latest stuff. And it's like, but because they don't want you to focus on what's important. This is what John is saying. Verse 9, those who have wisdom and understanding, according to Beel, are the ones that will perceive the angel's following explanation concerning the woman and the beast. These are the seal of God that will overcome and understand the signs of the times. This is what John is speaking about. Don't ask me to describe every nook and cranny and stuff like that. I'm telling you, John has got a message here. And Billy, it's to me first. It's to me first. Verse 9, Beel believes in number 7 depicts completeness. So the 7 heads are kings and the 7 mountains are a complete picture of the oppressive powers of world governments through the ages. Now, obviously, in this original passage, the 7 mountains, if anybody knows their history, was depicted as what? Rome. Very good. I like that, Jan. Very good. Give them more chances. I'll get something more. So the 7 mountains are depicted as Rome. But remember, this goes beyond Rome. This goes beyond Rome. It's an ideology. It's a government. And the government is hooked up with the beast. I'm sorry, the harlot. I get confused with the harlot and the beast. And the but what I'm saying is they're all an entity that come against the living God in Christ. Very impressed, Jan. Thank you. So 7 mountains in this depiction mean Rome. But remember, this fourth beast lives on today. The deception lives on today. One of the oppressive powers of world governments through the ages, Rome being the example of many more kingdoms to come that rival the true supremacy of Christ. Listen, how many times, who's the oldest guy in here? Larry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because George is not here. I pick on George. But how many kingdoms, how many world powers have you seen come and go? They just come and go. And you know what? If you're reading your Bible right, who do you think exalt these kingdoms to where they are? God. Who do you think takes them down? Yes. He is the sovereign of the universe. He's exalting one kingdom, Babylon. He's taking it down, exalting the Medes and Persians. Then he exalts the Greeks, takes them down. Then he exalts Rome, takes them down. And the thing is, what's the message, Jan? What are you going to trust in? Something that's sinking sand? Or the eternal kingdom that will have no end? Because while all this stuff is going on in Revelation, shoot, we're trying to figure out, and we can basically say, you know, the meaning Rome and stuff, but all this stuff that's going on, and if you go back to chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, what is Lord doing? What's going on? He's on the throne being worshipped by the whole universe. And here we are, my wife is telling me I got 46 things to do before I could do one. Because we're so built like that. We're so built. And that's why the news and the TVs, they build right into that. You can't focus on four people getting killed before you see Jennifer Lopez and Alex Rodriguez strutting down the street. Don't charge me, Harry, on that. So it's a facade. It's an allurement. The beast, the woman is an allurement. God ordains these world powers to rise up, but also destroys them to show they're only temporal. That's all they are. They're only temporal. And God is on his throne eternal. But we are such temporal people. We're for the here and now. What's the latest fad? What's the latest ideology? What is everybody believing in? I don't want to go against the waters. I don't want to go against the grain. Verse 10, seven kings or kingdoms represent oppressive power throughout the ages. In other words, according to Dr. Lake, it's a totality of evil. Now, in the Roman days, it could have been Nero or Domitian. And that's why you can say five have fallen, one is, and will one come. Showing that these evil entities will fall, they'll rise up. And they'll continue to come until Christ comes back. That's really ain't nothing changed but the zip code. That's all John is saying. Yes, in his day he meant Rome. But remember that fourth beast is more than Rome. Don't start asking me who it is today because all I know is it's here. And it's here more, Donna, in an ideology. Listen, hey Ben. I went on the TV the other day. I know, like, we think it can't happen to us until the World Trade Center, right? But Harlan, you know, you guys are military. Listen, I seen that missile that North Korea was shooting, just testing around. Listen, if they shot this thing straight, this thing lands in Florida. Yeah, and they are a world power that's vying to be number one. And I know what we say. It could never happen. Okay. Okay. There's something for us to see in this highly symbolic literature. These kingdoms come and go, and eventually they'll have an end. But the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. And the operative word in verse 10 is that when the last king comes, the last kingdom will only be for a little while. All of it's under the sovereignty of God, Rachel. All of it. The Bible says, I come like a what? A thief in the night. You know, people will tell you all the time with all these views, oh, we got to wait for this. And listen, the Bible says, I will come like a thief. The question is, am I ready? Are you ready? Because all the things we plan, and I don't want to use my wife for sermon illustration. Second of all, I'll hear about it later, but I can put on the Yankees loud or something. But I'm saying, I know, but we got so many things planned on our mind. I mean, we don't know if we're going to live to tomorrow. And I think it's a work of that beast that lives on today. The allurements of doing this and doing that. I'm not saying we, sit back and be passive, but I think this opens our eyes. Look at verse 11. The final stage of the beast's final manifestation is short-lived. And the beast was and is not, and himself is an eighth, and the seven, he goes where? To destruction. To short-lived. Remember, the book of Revelation is what? It's giving you a picture. It's giving you a picture of this world. This is the evil advancement of history. The church will have to endure by the power of the Spirit until Christ returns. That's what it's showing you. And these ideologies, these mindsets will war on the Lamb. Verse 14. We see that in many aspects today. If you believe that Christ is the only way to salvation today, you are small-minded. You got to open up your mind, Cheryl. You got to open up your mind. It can't be that there's only one way to salvation. You have to take on the ideology of the world and say there's many roads. Because if you don't, you're going to be on a narrow road and you're going to get persecuted for it. And we don't like to be persecuted. Listen, me first, we're Saul. We're soft. Let them all do it in other countries and stand up and, we'll sit in our little holy huddles and that's okay. But you never know what tomorrow brings in this world. You never know. Are we ready? Am I ready? Maybe we got to meet somewhere in one of these foxholes to have a Bible study. Like some of the other countries. Not in 78 degree coolness and we all got ties and look pretty good. I look pretty good today, right? I'm only kidding. Don't start. But I'm saying, we got it good, Billy. We got it comfortable. What I'm saying is a lot of this stuff is allurement. And a lot of it we have to be careful about. All of us. Me first. Today the things of God and Christ are deemed as extreme teachings. You guys are narrow. Christians are narrow thinkers. But the Bible says the Lamb will overcome these delusionary tactics. 15 and 18. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now watch this. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beasts, these will hate the harlot. You see that? First they were together. Now what happens? The beast will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now here's what Beale says. Watch this. The interpretation of the woman in relation to the waters and the beast. At the end of history, God will inspire the state and its allies to turn against the economic religious system in order to remove its security and to destroy it. So the evil entity uses the woman for her own good, and then he's going to kick her to the curb too. Now let me explain how that works. It's a very interesting concept. The waters that the harlot sits upon are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. The waters also represent the fishing industry in Babylon of that day. Of that day. Not literal Babylon, but in other words, that was their industry. That's how they made money. So if you knew the background of Babylon, who this woman is sitting on, you knew they made their money from the fishing trade. But as Beale comments, there's more. The political side of the ungodly world system, the power and the evil of the beast, now turn on the social and economic side and destroy it. All this glitters is not gold. So now what attracts you to the woman, money and gold, is finished. Now where do you go? Where do you go now? To the state? To Babylon? To the government? Where do you go? The allurement is gone. It's a facade. And that's what the book of Revelation is showing you, that you have to glance behind Caesar's throne. Satan's kingdom is divided. According to Lake, those who love the harlot will now destroy her. The city will be plundered. The beauty of this world and its allurements and the offer of stability are fleeting. It's superficial. That's what this is telling you. That whatever was glittering as gold is nothing but sinking sand. And this is challenging for me. All of a sudden, the harlot gets kicked to the curb. And then what do? Where do you go? Because all of it is just sinking sand, as we mentioned. Look at verse 17. The sovereignty of God shows again the beast and his allies will overthrow Babylon because God puts it in their hearts. See, here's the thing this is teaching. Let me tell you something Luther said. This might upset a couple of people, but Luther depicts that he's God's devil. He's God's devil. The devil could only do what God allows him to do. That's it. Luther said he's God's devil. It should be comforting to us that the enemy has a governor on him, which is God. The devil is only allowed to do what God allows, no more, no less. And this is what I want to try to get across to you. God is in sovereign control of everything that's going on here. If you're a believer in Christ, that's all you need to be. You don't need anything else. You don't need it. What John is telling you in these very profound, very cryptic passages, that kingdoms and allurements and worldly things, powers and dominions and thrones, they're all going to come and go. If I wore a pair of bell bottoms today, you'd think I was crazy. 60s, if you didn't wear a pair of bell bottoms, you'd really be, you know. But fads come and go. World governments come and go. Ideologies come and go. But Jesus Christ, the solid rock I stand, all else is sinking sand. This is what John is telling us in this passage. And St. Augustine spoke about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world. The city of man and the city of God. And that's the New Jerusalem over against the world system depicted by Babylon in this text. Here's what I got on the last page. Revelation unmasks the world for what it really is. It allows us to glance behind Caesar's throne. How many times do we have to say it? How many times do I have to drum it into myself? Here's my challenge for me first. How important, Pam, you can help me on this. How important is this word of God over against the ideologies of this world? How much do we read our word? How much are we in prayer? This is the challenge, Don. It's a challenge to me. Because I don't want to be looking at the facade. I always use that Wizard of Oz type of example. You come in and you see this, the great Oz. And it's that little dude behind the, what's his name? And who winds up finding him? Toto, right? It's that little dude behind the mask. And I'm telling you, behind that big facade, the world is a facade. That's what John is telling you. But the Bible says this in the book of Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But here's the problem, Darlene. Not everybody's going to hear. But here's the purpose. Who are we telling? I say that all the time. Rachel tells me, what do we do? I don't care if you invite them to church. If you're in the supermarket and you're paying your bill, invite them to church. Tell them there's a guy in my church that preaches with a funny accent. Invite them to church. Let them hear the message. You can't open up nobody's heart. John is telling you the world is a facade. Do we buy it? Do we truly believe it? Do we really believe it? Sometimes not. Right, Nikki? Sometimes not. It's challenging. Challenging to Nikki. I seen her listening this morning. Challenging to me. Is it really what we see is what we get? I saw Barry over the last week. The last conversation that I had with Barry was with Harlan. And it was like old Barry. I mean, as best as Barry can be. And then the next day, there was really no more Barry. Though he was a shell of himself, there was no more Barry. When I seen him yesterday, when he had passed from death to life, his body was dead. And I know that's not being profound, or he's dead. And the things of this world were gone. Just finished. And the Bible says this, absent with the body, present with the Lord. And you looked at the bodies, the things that we so fuss about, and we want to worship and allure, and you just, I looked at that body and says, man, Lord, thank God there's more. And the book of Revelation is showing you that there's more. There is more. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, as your friend, I told Larry yesterday, he teaches me. There is more. The book of Revelation is telling you there's more. And when I seen my brother there, just a shell of himself, Billy, I said to myself, there is more in Christ. Ben, I'm closing, but I'm one thing makes me nervous. What about if you're not in Christ? That's the question. As I looked at Barry, my brother, a shell of himself, dead on in the body. Ben, Harlan, if you're not in Christ, that's the stark picture, Billy. That's the stark picture. I can't say no more. Billy, please. Let us come and remember Barry in a memorial on Saturday at 3:00. Let us stand for the benediction. Dear Lord and God, dear Lord God in Christ. Again, we mention Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is sinking sand. We love you, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for letting us peek behind Caesar's throne. We thank you for John the Revelator. As he gives us that vision of who you are over against the things of the world. If there's somebody struggling with worldly endeavors, and Christians struggle with this too, believe me. Come and pray with the pastor, with the elders, with the deacons. You know, and maybe by grace, only by grace, not from fluidity of words. And I was all over the map today. It's not an easy day for any of us. But by the grace of God, if God the Holy Spirit is saying that you're a sinner, you're in need of a Savior, praise the Lord. Pray in your seat. Pray with an elder. Pray with a deacon. Go home and cry out to the Lord and tell Him how much you need Him. In Jesus' name.